Alright, today we'll be finishing out the book of 2 Peter, going from verses 14 down through verse 18. Some very, very important truth is contained in this. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18 is basically establishing that responsibility is entailed once we know certain doctrine. And we'll begin and make a little diagram of what we have in these last 14 verses. Basically, Peter will begin by giving us down here at the bottom what we'll simply call the mental foundation or the pillars on which his four exhortations that close the book are going to rest. And the basic pillars will be, first of all, we must grasp the concept that if we understand the doctrine being taught, that we therefore have a duty. That's the first point that will be established beginning in verse 14. Then out of that duty, we must recognize a second thing, and this is all foundational to the Christian life. We must recognize that we possess a position. That also is foundational to the four commands that will be built upon these basic concepts. And then flowing out of our position is the fact that we all are to have certain expectation, so that the foundational mental attitude on which the four exhortations are going to be built will be, we have the concept of a duty in the light of doctrine, we have a position before God, and we have an expectation. And then on to that foundation that is to be in our mental attitude, Peter is going to give us four exhortations that extend down through chapter 3 down to the end. So we begin with the basic concept of our duty. And the first thing that expresses that coming down to verse 14 is the word wherefore. Wherefore is the word that ties the responsibility of verses 14 through 18 back to the doctrine of the preceding verses. In other words, the word wherefore in verse 14 says the concept of verse 13 is not enough. Reading verse 13, notice we have information. And the information is, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And notice that doesn't give us anything to do. That simply gives us some facts. That simply gives us information. It gives us something to believe. And Peter says it is not enough to end the book by simply saying we look for new heavens and new earth. We must say that coming out of the doctrine is a responsibility or is a duty. And the wherefore leads to the four imperative verbs. It's wherefore, do this, 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 and this. Now let's put what the verbs are in terms of the Greek word that we'll be looking at, and then notice the translation in the King James and then also in the New American Standard Version so we can identify them. Beginning with verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. And there is the verb spoudazo. And if you have the King James, you've got be diligent. And if you have the New American, you also have be diligent. But in the light of the doctrine, here's the duty. And the first duty is expressed in the Greek word spoudazo, translated by both of our translations as be diligent. Then in verse 15, a second responsibility is and account. And that is hegeomai verb. And you've got account in King James, and you've got regard if you've got New American Standard Version. So the second responsibility is to account or regard. We'll study the verb when we come to it. But notice all of this is orders in the light of doctrine taught. Then the third comes down in verse 17, You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. Beware is phulasso. And it's beware if you've got King James Version. And it is be on guard or be on your guard if you've got New American Standard Version. But it is a third duty. And again, if we were going back to our original diagram, we have a duty, we have a position, we have expectation, and we're building now each one of these verbs up to see the total responsibility, which will climax with the responsibility to grow, which is verse 18. But grow. Grow is oxano. And we have consistent both King James and New American Standard Version. The only problem with verse 18, if you have New American, you do have a word added that should not be there. Your reading is, but grow in the grace. And there is no article, the, in the Greek New Testament. So that is not valid to put it there. It is not grow in the grace, but it is grow in grace, as you have in our King James translation. So then, notice the pattern is doctrine has been taught about the new heavens, the new earth, the day of the Lord, and the light of that we now have duty and responsibility. I would not hesitate to say, and we want to develop this a little bit further, the failure to see the relationship of doctrine and duty is at the root of every problem that a believer ever has. If you ultimately analyze somewhere, there is not an understanding of a relationship between my duty and doctrine or doctrine and duty. Now let's take that pattern and expand it a little bit and put over here on the left a column that we'll call doctrine and a column over here that we'll call duty. And if we see the relationship between the two, basically it is this. If you come over here at duty and look backwards to doctrine, doctrine is the basis for all duty. In other words, the reason we understand our responsibility, the reason for understanding what we are to do, is rooted in doctrine. When you divorce duty from doctrine, you have lots of people doing lots of things and stirring up a real storm of activity, but it's all meaningless unless there's an understanding that it roots in doctrine. If you look from the other viewpoint, if you go over here to the doctrine side and say, well, how does duty relate to doctrine? Duty is the result of doctrine properly used. So notice you've got an interplay. When I understand, for example, the doctrine of the day of the Lord, Peter is going to say that should result in a grasp of your responsibility. If we understand the doctrine of justification, that is going to result in an understanding that we have a duty and a responsibility. If we understand the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of glorification, the doctrine of the millennium, the doctrine of the tribulation, the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, that is to result in duty. Doctrine never stands by itself. It is always to eventuate and to result in duty. On the other hand, if we say that the Word of God says rejoice always, do we understand that that has a basis in a doctrine? If it says we are to in everything give thanks, do we understand that that duty has a root and a basis in doctrine? These two are always, always linked together. And, I repeat, all lack of maturity is due to the fact that in our mentality, somehow we're not really seeing this. A believer, for example, in terms of his duty, may do it, but he doesn't like doing it. What's the problem? He doesn't understand the doctrine behind it. Or a believer may have a notebook of doctrine and no great amount of facts, but there's nothing being produced as far as responsibility and activity in life. What's the problem? He does not understand where doctrine is to result in and eventuate in. This is tremendously important. Now, duty may be, in the New Testament, one of two things. the duty that flows out of doctrine may be a new way to think, or it may be a new way to act. And when you look at the passages giving us responsibility, you will see, and we'll demonstrate this with passages in just a moment, you will see that sometimes he's taught a doctrine and he says, now, think this way. Adopt a new mental attitude. Or it may be, in the light of the doctrine, we ought to act that way. Now, we defined some time back, what do we mean by doctrine? Doctrine is God's truth with respect to and basically, I think you can take doctrine or what we have in the revelation of the Scriptures into basically seven big areas that God gives us information about. Number one, and we'll have this in our passage today, Scripture tells us how we ought to view time, how we ought to view history. For example, look down at verse 15. Since the promise of Christ's return and his actual return, which has not occurred yet, we have the passage of time. Well, how are we to look at time? Verse 15. We are to think this way, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Our viewpoint on the passage of time is that the only reason that the clock goes round is wrapped up in one word, salvation. Either getting in the program or growing in the program. That's the whole Christian viewpoint on time. It also takes us to the fact that in time, Scripture interprets what's happened in the past, such as the cross and what it means, what's happening in the present, what it means, such as at the present time, it tells us this whole world lies in the arms of the wicked one, and what's going to happen in the future. 2 Peter 3 has been stressing the future aspect of it. The second enormous truth, and we'll be getting into this very heavily beginning next Sunday, is Scripture tells us a great deal about man. And since we're starting the book of Romans next Sunday morning, we will have in the first chapters lots of revelation about man. Man as he is and his nature, about his makeup and so forth. Also focal is we have a great deal of information given to us by God concerning Israel. Heavily in the Old Testament, also in the New. God also informs us that beside humanity, we need information in respect to angels. And you have information concerning Satan. You have information concerning his demons that act for him. And you have a good deal of information about God's angels. You also have in Scripture God giving us truth about himself or about deity. The nature of the Son, the nature of the Holy Spirit, the nature of the Father, what each does, why they do it, and what their nature is. Also very important to us is we have information about the church. What is the church? What is the church for? How does it function? How do we relate to it? And then finally, Scripture also tells us about the future of the nations. In other words, Scripture is full of very important information for us. Now, how do we relate that to duty? In the light of truth concerning the nations, we have a duty. In the light of truth concerning the church, there's a certain way we ought to think and a certain way we're obligated to act. In the light of the nature of God the Son and what he's done for it, there is a result, and that result is to be duty. Or, if we want to know how to think and how to act, then the basis for that is our understanding of God's truth respect to time. For example, if we wonder what is my responsibility in terms of the next 5 years, our responsibility ought to be viewed in the light of what God's Word has revealed in doctrine about time. If we are trying to understand how to relate to people, then that duty to people ought to be understood in the light of the doctrine about people in Scripture. So that we can add one thing to it then. Doctrine is revealed by the Word. And duty is defined by the Word. So it's revealed over in the left column, and what we are to do in the light of it is defined and described over in the right column. Now, just to see this distinction, let's go to three books. First of all, go to Romans 12. Romans 12. We want to take a look at four books, and the way the books will be tied together will be the first half will be giving us doctrines, various teachings. The last half of the book will be giving us responsibility or duty in the light of it. And I think you can see why this is always the order, this first and this second. Obviously, you'd give your basis for action before you prescribe the action. Now, if we take Romans 1 through 11, and you're well into the book, you've got 16 chapters, and ask yourself, how many commands, how many imperatives do you have in the first 11 chapters of Romans? And basically, I forget the number, but basically, you can be pretty safe to say, as far as exhortations in the first 11 chapters of Romans, you don't have enough to count on your five fingers. In other words, in Romans 1 through 11, what does God say do? And the answer to that, he doesn't say do anything. The only exception to that will be when you come to Romans 6, he will teach some doctrine and then he will say, now, think this way. But as far as action, you know, required on our part, in the first 11 chapters, you don't have any. However, you come to chapter 12, and with chapter 12, the exhortations and responsibilities and duties are thick. I beseech you, therefore. And the therefore is simply a pointer that goes back, wraps up 11 chapters of teaching, and says, in the light of that teaching, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, that's duty. And then verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, that's responsibility. Abhor that which is evil, that's duty. Cleave to that which is good, that's responsibility. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, that's duty. In honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, and notice the exhortations are coming thick and fast. But what is that tied to? All of these exhortations are based in the doctrine of the first 11 chapters of the book. Go to Galatians. Romans 1 through 11, doctrine. Romans 12 through 16, duty, tied together with the word wherefore. Galatians 5. In the first four chapters, Paul has been teaching. And so over here on the doctrine side, we could put Galatians 1 through 4. But notice, as soon as you come to chapter 5, it says, stand fast, therefore. And the therefore wraps up the teaching that he's been given us and says, in the light of the doctrine, you now have responsibility. And notice the way it comes about. Therefore, or stand fast, therefore, in the freedom. You've learned about freedom. Act on your freedom. You've learned the doctrine of liberty. Now act in the light of that. Now, if you back off, can you see why, then, since biblical responsibility is rooted in doctrine, can you see why you have Christians who do not know what to do? They don't know why they're doing it, don't know how to think, don't know how to act, And the best they can do is someone comes along and says, don't smoke, don't dance, and don't go with girls who do. And buy it. You know, it's not a biblically defined duty, but you know, we ought to be doing something other than sitting. And we certainly don't want to teach any doctrine because that's dry. And the world is perishing and we got to get some wheels moving. So let's get some wheels moving with no doctrine. And you've got wheels, 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 all kinds of activity. And all we know is we don't do a lot of stuff, but we really don't know why and we don't have its rooting in doctrine. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Incidentally, I remember in seminary when we were instructed to outline some of Paul's letters, we were told we do not outline them the typical way, which is first half doctrine, second half the doctrinal part and the practical part. Think up something original. And I think it's interesting that the fact that the professor knew that everybody was going to come out the same way if you could read had to say, you know, use something you know, more interesting than just saying doctrine and duty. Try to think of some other other things to express the same idea other than that. And it's simply because he knew that everybody's going to find the same pattern in Paul's writing. It's just like hearing a band play a march. I mean, how can you miss the beat? And that is exactly what we've got in Paul's writings, is that his beat is so obvious that the teaching comes first, then the word therefore, and then our responsibility comes second. Ephesians chapter 4, in the first three chapters, he has been teaching doctrine. And then in chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I beseech you in the light of what? In the light of what I've taught you, that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And notice it is an exhortation to a certain way to act in Ephesians 4 through Ephesians 6. Colossians. Now, Colossians, the third chapter, is a little bit different in that its first exhortation to duty isn't as much a way to act as it is a new way we ought to be thinking. Notice chapter 3 begins, if you then. And unfortunately, the word then, un in Greek, which is the word for therefore, got translated then this time, but it is a therefore. If you therefore be risen with Christ. Now notice the concept on which the exhortation is going to rest is you're risen with Christ. What does that feel like? What did you do to be risen with Christ? Well, that's just, it's nothing we did, it's something we believe, it's something we've been told. So in the light of that doctrine or that truth, then notice the exhortation, seek or put your mind on those things which are above, and so notice it's a new way to think. So Colossians 1 and 2 teaches us, and Colossians 3 and 4 exhorts us. And notice the relationship of all of these books. Teach first, duty second. Duty is the logical outcome of it. And I repeat that all lack of maturity is seated in a breakdown of this relationship somewhere in the mental framework of a believer. And you have all kinds of extremes. You have those that are meticulous with doctrine, but have never seen that doctrine has a therefore on the end of it. And that ought to lead to new mentality, new attitudes, and it ought to lead to new actions. And that is wrong when we have the doctrine without the duty. Just as wrong as it can be, and it leads to a sterile type Christianity. On the other hand, if we try to think as a Christian and have no doctrine, or to try to act as a Christian and have no doctrine, then if this is sterile Christianity, doctrine without duty, then duty without doctrine is giddy Christianity or silly Christianity. Both are linked, and the word the Holy Spirit gave us to weld these two concepts together over and over and over is that he welds them together by the word therefore, showing you may not divorce, you may not separate one from another. All right, back to 2 Peter chapter 3. It is never either or, it is both. All right, the concept then that Peter has put in front of us, first of all, is foundational to everything in terms of action in the Christian life. Do we have firmly planted the fact that we, in the light of the truth we know, do have a duty and a responsibility as Christians? Very fundamental, very basic. All right, the second thing now is if we understand the duty, then there's a second important, vital, pivotal concept, and that is now to understand our position. And that is expressed in the second word of verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3, which says, "Wherefore, beloved..." Now, we've talked about the word beloved before, and we've put two things with the word agapetos, or beloved, and we have noted that, first of all, that this is not basically an expression of Peter's feeling about his readers. It's not an expression of Peter's feeling about his readers. Now, it's true. Peter did love his readers. We're not in any sense denying that. But that is not when he addresses Christians as beloved. That's not the basic idea. The basic idea is a reminder of how God views them. This is how God looks at you. So this is the root. That's not to deny Peter's affection for Christians. But it's not the basic idea, so that Peter looks at these Christians as first of all, I'll put the word wherefore down so you'll understand that you have a responsibility. And I'm going to come down heavily on the responsibility in chapter 3 of the book of 2 Peter, which will climax, by the way, in verse 18, which is grow in grace. And to recognize that we have in that grow in grace an imperative command is going to bring it down to the issue that since God says do it, disobedience is sin. And therefore, it is either grow or live in habitual sin. The word grow is present tense. We're to continually grow, and that means that if we are not growing, we only have one option, and that's to go backwards. And we'll get with that later when we get down to verse 18. But this is so important that that nothing should stand in the way of the growth of a Christian. And someone say a couple of weeks ago, well, you know, I'm really not growing where I'm at, but all my friends are there. And I wanted to say, well, you got to make a pick. Live in sin or give up your friends. Because the Word of God says you've got to grow. It's an imperative responsibility and ought to be first. And let's see, I got to cool because that verse is good. Okay, back to verse 14. Okay, the reminder then, this is how God sees you, is the emphasis. Now, in recognizing that we are loved by God, then we need to do a little more with that work, a particular word being loved by God, because you have verses such as John 3:16 that we're all familiar with that says, God so loved the world. Well, is there any sense in which God loves me as a believer or you as a believer differently than the world? Look at 1 John 3, just over a couple of pages. Stressing that when a Christian is addressed, we're supposed to see a unique kind of love, something different than what we see as God's general love toward the world. Verse 1 begins with a word intended to grab attention. He says, look. And what are we to look at? Look at what kind of love. So there's the love that God has toward the world, as John 3:16 expresses. But John says, I want you to look at the kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Well, what kind is it? Well, that we should be called the sons of God. So this is how God sees you, and we're to think in terms of we are the object of father love or family love. Obviously, there are special, unique kinds of love. We are to love all people, but as Titus says, the mother is to love her children. And you certainly don't love your own children in the same way that you love other children, or you don't love other believers in the same way that you love your wife. At least you're not supposed to. Consequently, there is within the circle of love something unique, and he says the unique feature is when we think of our position before God, is it is a one of a father's caring, affectionate love that is directed toward us. Now, why would that be a foundation? Why do we need that before we're told duty? Well, I think it's simply because innate in our sin natures, we have this little something that's latent there that tells us God is sort of out to get you. Ever get the idea that, well, if I don't obey him, he's got a stick and he can't wait to hit me? Or, if I let the Lord control my life, and I used to always think this, and this is the reason I'm almost not here as a pastor, that if I say, all right, whatever you want me to do, I'll be glad to do it. All I could think of is I will end up in a tree down in the southern tip of Africa with natives throwing spears at me, and that would be, if you let the Lord control, that would be where he would put you. Am I unique on that? Having that fear? Oh, come on. Say yes. So that, Peter says, you've got a duty. Now, don't, and as you know, in the first century, since most of them were slaves, they could perhaps have a master who was a very harsh master, and they could say, well, I've got a duty to God. Well, all I can think of is my harsh master, and I'll do it, but I'll do it because I have to. And therefore, he moved to position of saying, you've got this duty. Now, don't think slave master. Don't think the big whip. Think father love, or the concept of you are loved of God or beloved. All right, the next foundational or pivotal thing on which Peter builds is that we ought to have some expectation. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. Now, notice that then is pointing back to previous context. What are the such things? And this is very important right here. Are the such things the things that they have made up in their own minds that they want? Or are they the such things that are biblically defined? And within context, the such things are the things that are biblically defined. So that a believer ought to be filled with expectation, or we have our duty, our position, and now third pivotal foundational mental idea is our expectation, and all of our responsibility is going to rest on this, our expectation. Now, very important here is we have as Christians, or we are to have, and this is made possible by the teaching of Scripture, we are to have a set of, and we're going to underscore these words, biblically defined expectations. For example, if we go to chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, nevertheless, we, and notice this is a very clear teaching as to what we can expect. We, according to his promise, look for, that's our expectation, new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, where do we get that expectation? Is this a dream? Is this a hope? No, it's according to his promise. So we are to have a set of biblically defined expectations. Now, the reason I'm coming so heavily down on the biblical defined expectations is because there is current today, and always has been, an error to avoid. And it's a very subtle temptation. And I'm not going to take time to write it all out, but you'll get it when I say it. The error that we are surrounded with today is the temptation to offer people expectations not based in the Word in order to gain converts. Are we not, for example, to expect as believers that we're going to have pressures and suffering in this life? Now, and again, that's easily to establish biblically. But if you want to be, if you want to draw converts, are you going to go out and say, now, if you will come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will guarantee you pressures and suffering like you've never had before? That doesn't sell. That's true. So what do we do? Have you got a family problem? Is your wife really giving you problems? Come to Jesus and he'll work it out. Will he? Where is your promise in the Word that that is a biblical expectation? Or your children are adolescents and they're really kicking up a storm. Come to the Lord and he'll solve the problem with your children. Will he? Is that a biblical expectation that we can really promise? And I'm sure there's nobody sitting here but what has had expectations built up and they've been disappointed. And maybe you're at the point of just saying, well, Christianity doesn't work. I expected this. I thought if I took in doctrine, all my problems would go away. And I take in doctrine, it's worse. And consequently, you've been, and probably what's happened is someone handed out an expectation that was not rooted in the Word of God. So this is very, very important that our expectations are biblical. And in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things or these things are defined by the Word of God. Now that then moves into where we'll pick up in the next session. Based on these things, we now have four imperatives. And the four imperatives we have already spotted. Verse 14, be diligent. Verse 15, account. Verse 17, beware. Verse 18, grow. And they will form the outline that Peter will give us for an effective Christian responsibility in Christian life. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we'll understand it, the teaching and the doctrine, in order to accomplish the duty that we have in the light of your word. And as we approach this section that is so heavy on the responsibility of a believer in terms of thought life and in terms of conduct, may we understand it in Christ's name. Amen.